Could we turn again now to the passage that we were reading? That's Titus chapter 1, and we'll look again at the first verse of this chapter. Titus chapter 1, and reading again at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, there are some passages of Scripture that require fuller treatment than we can achieve in the space of just a half hour's extent of sermon. Particularly the epistles that we find in the New Testament, they often involve a lengthy argument that progresses from chapter to chapter as the apostolic writer opens up the subject that he is addressing. And therefore, for a few weeks, I'm proposing that we take this short letter, this short epistle of Titus, and work through it together and draw out the teaching of this epistle, and especially, of course, how that teaching applies to our church here in the 21st century, just as it applied to the Christian church 2,000 years ago. The relevance of this epistle is striking. It's addressed to a young pastor, to Titus, who is the minister of the Christian church, the new Christian church, just planted, just established in the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. The church has been evangelized by the Apostle Paul. He's come to the island, he's preached. A number of people, we don't know how many, have been converted. And he's left behind Titus, who is one of his loyal helpers, his associates there, a young man, to take the charge of this new fledgling congregation, to lead this congregation to maturity, to set up leadership over them, to strengthen them and to help them before he moves on to other commissions. He's ministering in an island community, in a close-knit community, to young believers, to inexperienced believers. And there are aspects of that context which we can apply to ourselves. As a congregation with a new ministry beginning, with a young pastor, we come, therefore, to the Word of God. We don't take advice from man alone, but we come now to the inspired Scriptures, and we get the counsel that comes from the Word of God itself, so that we hope and pray our priorities, our focus as a congregation will be shaped by Scripture, shaped by the Word of God that is inspired, and not by simply man's ingenuity. So it's with these thoughts that we come now to consider the first verse of Titus as our text for tonight. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. He is a text worthy of consideration, worthy of meditation all on its own. Especially, you see, it brings before us the centrality, the vital centrality of the Scriptures. The Scriptures themselves, it shows the importance of Scripture, the preciousness of Scripture, and therefore it proves to us why it is worthwhile and valuable for us to take some serious time to consider this particular passage of Scripture and to work through it, we trust, as the Lord will enable us in a little more detail. This verse sets out who is writing the epistle and why he is writing it. It sets out the purpose of the epistle, and that will be our theme for tonight, broadening out from that to consider the purpose of the divine Scriptures. The purpose of the divine Scriptures. They are, of course, an indescribable gift, and therefore it's a wonderful theme for us to meditate on at this prayer meeting, to lift our hearts up in worship to God who has given us these Scriptures, who has given us the Word of God in our own language, to lead us to praise him, to lead us also to prayer for his light upon the Word that he himself would teach and instruct us as we read it together. So first of all then, let's consider the Scriptures sent from God. The Scriptures sent from God. Our text begins, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He begins, of course, with his name. Now, the children will know if you sit down to write a letter, let's say a thank you letter to a relative, You start off, in our culture, with the name of the person that you're addressing. You would say, for example, dear granny. Then you would write your letter, and afterwards you would say your loving grandson, James. And that would be your letter. The format that Paul is writing in is slightly different. He starts off with his own name. So it would be, for example, James. Then he says who he is. So it would be James, your loving grandson, to my dear grandpa or my dear granny, and then the letter follows. So that's what's happening here. Paul is introducing himself as the person writing and is then saying who he is. And here, see how he describes himself. Paul, a servant of God. A servant. And in fact, the word servant, it doesn't even really convey it fully, because the Greek word that is used is the same word as is used for a slave. It's not a servant in the sense of an employee with a contract and a salary. It's a slave. The lowest form of servant, a bond servant, one bound to his master. That's how the Apostle Paul views himself. He is a blood-bought slave. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for him on Calvary in his own blood, and he is Christ's until death. It doesn't matter that here the Apostle Paul is writing at the very end of his ministry. The Apostle Paul has endured years, decades of service for the cause of Christ. He's traveled widely for a man of that age, traveled all over the Holy Land, Syria, modern-day Turkey, into southern Europe. He's been to Rome. He's already been tried by this point before the Roman Emperor once and has been released. And he's continued to evangelize and to preach, going back to places like Corinth, going to Crete to preach the word there. He's endured shipwreck. He's endured all kinds of suffering for Christ. And yet, what does he call himself? A servant of God. He recognizes he is still a servant. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And we too must never forget, we are, like Paul, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So therefore, Paul is writing not in his own capacity. He's not saying Paul, a wise, experienced person. He's saying Paul, a servant of God. So right away, the focus of his letter is on God as his master, as his owner, rather than on himself. And then we see he goes on, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now this word apostle is an interesting one. The children will remember that Jesus, when he was on the earth, had disciples. And after Jesus had risen from the dead, he met with these disciples. And then, of course, he returned to heaven. And after he had risen back to heaven, these disciples were called the apostles. They were there to testify that Christ was indeed risen, that Christ was the only Saviour of the world. And they were to go out with that precious gospel message. So the apostles were those who were witnesses to the risen Christ. And the Apostle Paul, he too is called an apostle. And he defends on a number of occasions in his letters his right to be called an apostle, because he too has, of course, met with Christ. He met him on the road to Damascus in his own conversion. There's a number of characteristics of these apostles. I'll just give you them very quickly. They seem to always be called by Christ. They seem to be qualified for their work by having met with the risen Christ. They are endowed for their work by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is evident in spiritual gifts. They are blessed in their work by seeing conversions, by seeing the Word of God blessed in their preaching. And especially, they're not restricted to one location. The apostles travel throughout the church, ministering to it and reaching new places with the gospel of Christ. So we might say then, is Paul then claiming some great authority here when he says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ? And yet not really, because the word apostle in itself as a word, it simply means one who is sent. He is one who has been sent. Messenger. That's what the word means, a perfectly ordinary Greek word. There's nothing special about this word. It means a messenger. So Paul is here saying, I am a servant of God, a messenger of Jesus Christ. Again, he is emphasizing, it's not my message I'm bringing. It's Jesus Christ's message. It's the message that comes from above. He is bringing us the word of God. And that is, of course, why this epistle has such significance in his own day, for Titus and for the church in Crete, and of course in our day, for ourselves. So then, his focus is upon the Lord who has sent him. But of course, a messenger is sent to people as well as from some. He's a messenger from God, from Christ, and he's a messenger to the Christian church, to specifically the church on the island of Crete, but also, of course, more generally, to the church at large. This epistle has been preserved for us. That is the purpose of the Lord. That's the wisdom of God, that this epistle has been handed down, and therefore it is the Lord's purpose that we too have access to it in our day, that we as a church can regulate and guide ourselves by this inspired passage of Scripture. Therefore, we can legitimately say, this letter is addressed to us too. It is addressed to the church in Knockin Point in the 21st century, just as much as to the church in Crete. It is a message for us, and therefore it's important that we study it and think about it and apply its teachings to ourselves. Wonderful, isn't it? A message from God for us. Oh, that we would appreciate it. Oh, that we would realize the marvel of having written Scripture from God. What a gift it is. What a gift. Not something written by a man, but something inspired by the Spirit of God. The voice we hear speaking through this Scripture, it's not the voice of man. It's the voice of God, challenging us, encouraging us, speaking to us. And therefore you and I must be ready to listen and ready to obey this word as we receive it. So it is a Scripture then from God. But let's now come to the purpose. Secondly, the Scripture produces faith. The Scripture produces faith. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now, the way this is written, it sounds a little bit confusing. According to the faith of God's elect. But the original text and all of the best commentators agree that the point of this is to speak about the purpose for which he is writing. So if it makes it easier for you, you can read it using the word for. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing for the faith of God's elect, and so on. So this is the purpose for which he is writing, to produce faith in God's people. In the context, it's plain this means saving faith. So that people will be brought to salvation, so that they will believe the message of the truth, and believing have life through the name of Jesus Christ. This is the point of his message, so that people will have that saving faith. And of course, God's people have believed the Scriptures. All down the generations we have seen that. The truth is proclaimed, the truth goes forth in power. And as the Apostle writes in Acts, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And that's again what we see today. Some believe, some respond, they accept the word gladly, and they bring forth fruit. And others refuse it, decline it, and continue in their sins. So it was in Jerusalem, so it was in Crete, in Rome, and so it is on the Isle of Lewis today. The same thing, some believe, and some believe not. The message goes forth the same. Man is guilty. The Lord Jesus is the only Saviour, and he will save all those who will come and put their trust in him. As the Apostle John says, these things are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. There are many who have believed and thus have received life. And of course, the reason why this message comes is because people will believe Scripture. See how it's expressed? According to or for the faith of God's elect. It indicates for us that there are some persons who have been chosen to receive this message. They've been chosen, elected for this purpose, that they would hear this word and that they would believe it. That's what makes the difference. The difference isn't the decision of a person. You can't decide to believe something. You either believe it or you do not. But it is the power of God that makes the difference. And so we see here, God has chosen his people, and therefore it is for these elect people that the word goes forth, and these elect people respond. They believe the word. They accept the word. They receive it gladly, and so they become the Lord's people. As we find recorded in the book of Acts, when the Gentiles heard this, that is the gospel message, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Think of that. As many as were ordained, as had been planned by God for eternal life, they believed when they heard the message of the truth. And you see, that's a huge encouragement for us. Yes, there are many who scoff at this message, who deride it, who plainly do not believe it. And yet, have we not believed? Have we not heard this message and responded to it with delight, if indeed we are the Lord's people tonight? Have we not believed and accepted this message? And therefore, do we not know this true in our own experience, that it is for the faith of God's elect that this scripture has come? We have believed, and that indicates that the Lord has chosen us and has loved us and has given this word for us. An incredible thought. Scripture is inspired for the purpose of achieving our salvation. And as a result, we can say his people do believe the scriptures. We hear his voice. We hear the voice of God in these scriptures, and we believe it. We believe that voice. We love that voice. We know his voice, and we love it. As the Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's a remarkable thing with sheep, that they know the voice of the shepherd. They can recognize it. The shepherd shouts. The sheep come running. They know it. They recognize it. There's a story told by Douglas MacMillan, who was a great Free Church minister of many decades ago now. And he was, before he trained for the ministry, he was a shepherd in Argyllshire. He had many sheep, and he cared for these sheep well, and they knew his voice, and they came running. And then he went off to study, and he was away for most of a year studying at Aberdeen University. And he came back to the farm, and he called to the sheep, and they went on grazing. A year had passed. They weren't his sheep anymore. Another shepherd cared for them. Another shepherd fed them. His voice was the same, but the sheep did not know his voice. They were not his sheep. You and I, we know the voice of our shepherd. We know the voice of the one who feeds us, and therefore we believe it. Therefore we love it. Therefore we delight in it. And that indicates for us that this written word of truth which we have received, this word which has led to salvation, it is worthy of serious study. If this is indeed the word of God, then let us read it as the word of God. Let's think about what it's saying to us. Let's think about the message. Let's listen and hear it, knowing that it is preparing us for everlasting life to come. A word that has come for this purpose, for the faith of God's elect. And yet this verse also indicates that there's a further purpose to the scriptures. Let's see thirdly, the scriptures produce godliness. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So here then is another aim, another reason why this word has come. It has been written for the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. The acknowledging of the truth which is characteristic of godly people. So that indicates that there's a great practical aim underlying the scriptures which we have received. And that aim is godliness. That the people of God would be holy. That their lives would be different. That they would show forth in their conduct, in their character, the change that the Lord has worked. This is the vital necessity, and it will come true when these scriptures are read and when they are loved and when they are put into practice. Godliness. You see, as this passage reminds us, the scripture is truth. The acknowledging of the truth. So when we come to the scriptures, we're coming to something absolutely true. And in our world, that's a rare thing. We live in a confusing world. You can't always trust what you read in the newspapers. You can't always hear what's on the television. Often there's a slant. Often there's a bias. Often there's something pressurizing in one direction or another. Sometimes it's simply plain wrong and false and inaccurate. The information given, here is truth. Here is truth. A word that is entirely reliable and consistent and trustworthy. How precious is that? How precious is it to have a book full of truth before us? Think of it, children. If you had a book full of £50 notes, imagine every page of this Bible were a £50 note. That would be a great thing to have. You could go into any shop in Stornoway. You could buy anything on sale in Stornoway with such a large amount of money. And to many in this world, that would be their greatest dream, to have more money than you could possibly spend. But you come to this word and you see something infinitely more precious. Truth. Everlasting truth. Truth that doesn't just speak about this world, but speaks about the world that is to come and the life that will endure for all time. This is crucial. Says the psalmist, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And if we're the people of God, we've come to know that. We have acknowledged this is truth. We've acknowledged that. We recognize it is true, and therefore we are seeking and trying to put it into practice. It's in the very name of the word, godliness. In the original, the word has this sense of reverence. You receive the word and you respect it. You value it. You regard it highly. You regard it as something precious, as significant. And therefore you can't just hear it and ignore it. It matters. It's significant. And if you're one of the people of God, you know that. The word is significant. It must be taken seriously and it must be given obedience. So therefore, there's a principle you see being taught here. Truth produces holiness. As we read the word of God, as we put it into practice, we will be bringing forth holiness, godliness in our lives. Scripture reveals the law of God. It shows us the great example, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it teaches us to follow in his blessed footsteps. Think of it like the maker's manual for your life, the creator's handbook, what this human being is designed to be. It is revealed for us in Scripture, the only place it is revealed. And here in Scripture, we see the beautiful picture of what holiness looks like. And we're given that as the great target to strive after, to aim for in this life, to be godly. And what beauty there is in life when we see godliness in a person. It's an intensely attractive characteristic. When you see godliness in particularly an old believer, a seasoned believer, you see something profoundly desirable, profoundly beautiful. You see that godliness, and that godliness is the product of the truth. And yet, as this passage is telling us also, it is through godliness that we acknowledge the truth. So you see, there's a circle going on here. We value truth as godly people, therefore we acknowledge it, we take the truth, And so that produces godliness. But where does it start? Where does that circle begin? It begins with the work of God, doesn't it? God is the beginning of the circle. God is the one who starts off the godliness, who starts off the acknowledging of the truth, who shows us himself. God begins the work, and God progresses it in time and develops it in time so that, hopefully we trust, in his providence we will mature and grow and come to full flower as believers in this life. And of course, that work will proceed and progress into completion in all eternity. So just as we draw to conclusion, we've been talking about the purpose of divine scripture. We can say then clearly, it is a message from God with two principal purposes: to produce saving faith in God's elect people and to bring forth godliness in their lives. Saving faith and godliness. This is the purpose and the focus of it. Let's just try to apply this to ourselves. Can we not see the glorious encouragement of Scripture? If we are God's people and we recognise the value of Scripture, then don't we see the encouragement to realise, well, yes, I am one of the Lord's people. I am who this word is aimed at, because like the people described here, I recognise the Scripture as truth and I value it and I love it. And when you see that, you have a mark of grace, a sign of the work of God in your soul, and that's something to hold to when the devil's trying to discourage you and to cast you down and to make you doubt your own salvation. Then don't you see the need to point to the whole purpose of this scripture? Don't you see the encouragement of that it's intended to lead to salvation? It's intended to bring forth godliness in your life. Can't you see the value of that? And can't you see that, again, that is the hand of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, giving you this scripture for that reason, for the purpose of your own salvation and your own maturing as a believer? And therefore, let all of us see the need to make use of this scripture. Let us be faithful in reading the word of God. Every day, let us take time to read the scripture. It is God's word to us. Let us regard it as worthwhile and valuable enough to study seriously, to think about, to pray using the very words of scripture. And as we hear the preaching of the word, let us value it and recognize it as being the opening up of the very message of God to us. Says the prophet Jeremiah, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations. Declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." That's the word of the Lord. Does it not encourage us to trust in him? Amen. May God bless to us his word and enable us to continue faithful in its use.